Good morning, Village Church.
Good morning.
How'd that extra hour feel last night? Huh? Everybody refreshed. No chance of a Bengals loss today, so it's going to be a good day. If I haven't met you, my name is Kevin. I'm one of the pastors and the elders here, we are so glad that you have chosen to spend your morning with us. And you know, I believe in repetition. And kind of retelling as often as we can who we are in context. You know, it's a statement of vision, and I do this because, especially for those who are new or newer, if you haven't spent much time at a place like this, it's obvious that we're a little different. We meet, and this used to be a cafeteria, right? And so most of what you see is intentional. However, we really hold very true and very committed to our core value, our cultural value of simplicity around here. And what I mean by that is we don't think, and we know from experience, that following Jesus is not easy. However, the truths that bind us to this relationship are simple. And that simplicity for us as a church really focuses on our two core ideas, and that is that we are here to love God and we're to love others. And we let those two big ideas drive, and making disciples be the third part of that, drive all of our decisions. Because I can tell you from being in church leadership for several years now, the temptation towards complexity is real. The more mature you get, the older you get in your faith and as an organization, there are all kinds of really good things that we get tempted to do that might take us off in another track. And we really battle that here. And so what that means is we are focusing our main things on the main thing. And those decisions, they represent themselves in terms of how we spend our money, what kind of staffing we have, how it is we spend our time, and more importantly, the things we say no to sometimes, because all of those things have a potential of taking us off of the main course, and that is we're here to love God, love others, make disciples, and we say here often that we're not intending to be impressive. That's a pretty high bar, and I can tell you it's expensive too. It's a very difficult thing to do, to be impressive. We're some pretty ordinary people, but we always want to be inviting. We always want you to know that you're welcomed and you're loved here, because that's the core of who we are. And if you're impressed in the middle of that, then you've probably got low standards. And so that means you fit right in with the rest of us. And so if you've been here, you know that we've been in the middle of a series that I think is a great retelling, again, because of my belief in saying important things repeatedly, about our mission here. And our mission is just to help you become a more fully engaged follower of Christ, more fully engaged, more than belief, more than belonging, more than philosophical alignment, more than just saying I attribute myself to an organization. Following Jesus, very different standard. And in that, we look at, if you, Ed, you want to throw up our 2 and 10, we use this, what we call our 2 and 10 model, which is us anchoring everything we do around love, that love is the centering point of everything. God is love, our expression of who we are. Go ahead and just turn that off if you want, Randy, because it's going to bug everybody, including me. I got a flashlight they can loan me. But on either side of that, we're gonna talk about the virtues of love. And we've talked about loving God was our first 5 weeks, and we talked about to love God is to know God, to know his salvation, to know his character, to know that he has a purpose for you. To love God is to worship God. This is the meaning us aligning ourselves, our resources, our time, our money, our words with God and his priorities. To love God is to hear God. And we talked about how he primarily today speaks to us through his word. That scripture is our best and first resource for understanding who God is and what he wants us how to live. But also he speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is active and speaking and relevant in our lives today. And then we got to the tough weeks. Things got a little tougher. Anybody here remember week 4? Surrender? Ooh. It was a lightly attended Sunday. But this followership of Jesus is about us dying daily to the flesh. We talked about the great exchange in that week, that exchange that the Apostle Paul talks about, moving from flesh to spirit, and how the life in the spirit is the abundant light, and that when we walk in the spirit, we are changed, and that change is an outcome of our relationship with God, and that as we change, we become more and more like Christ. We're never God, but we are his ambassadors, that the world looks to the church today to represent Jesus. And so then last week, we switched over to the other side, and we talked about loving others. And that we what we said last week is, to love others, we firstly have to see them. And so we said we have to, in other words, we have to know they're there. We have to go and seek them the way that the Lord seeks the one in 100, the way he looked for the coin, the one of 10, the way that the father looked for the prodigal son. But we also need to see them in the way that God sees us. And then he knows the very hair on your head, that you are valuable, you are loved. As Christ followers, we are adopted sons and daughters, and that we see others the way God sees them, and that we see the way that God loves us. And then we go on to love them like that. And so that's where we're at today. And today we continue on with the virtues of loving others as we talk about what it means for us to serve others. So let's pray, and we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your word. I cannot ever say that enough to you, because we are not left without direction. And God, it's in that direction today that I pray that you would anoint me in the words that I would speak today to be life-changing and life-giving, because they come from you and not me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we live today, as we talk about serve, in what's called a service economy. That over the years, since the kind of the dawns of civilization, going back to when we tracked and kept things, that human beings have provided for themselves in different ways. Most of that history has been more of an agrarian lifestyle, to where people grew or hunted things to actually feed themselves and trade and that kind of thing. The turn of the last century, we saw a major shift in economies into what we called the Industrial Revolution, late 1800s, early 1900s. We learned how to make things and make them fast and make them better. And many of us were employed up until, you know, probably 70s and 80s in those kinds of jobs. But since then, in the past 20 or 30 years, we have moved into what is known as a service economy. And what is a service economy? It is an economy driven mostly by what we do for each other. Okay, and so if you're a nurse today, I know we got a lot of nurses that attend here, you're in the service economy. Healthcare is part of the service industry. Financial services, if you're in the banking business, or if you're in the, you know, investment, if you're in retail, if you're in hospitality, if you do anything where you make your living, education, government, these are all service type industries. And in fact, today, in 2015, according to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, 80% of us make our living in the service industry. 15% of us now make our living in what we call manufacturing, and only 2% of Americans today make their living in agricultural farming. So 2% of our economy feeds all of us and quite a bit of the world. 15% of us here in America make the stuff that we buy. 80% of us are serving each other. Why do I open with that statistic? Well, because I'm careful that we start serving today, that we don't come into this with some assumptions about what service is, because the reason we get paid to do the work we're doing is because service isn't fun, right? Anybody here ever in your life or still today wait tables in a restaurant? The worst job in the world, right? Is there anything more frustrating than dealing with the public, right? And you know what I'm talking about. If you've got a job, and I've come up in the hospitality business, so I've dealt with the public for years. It's a hard way to make a living, and that's why we pay people to do it. Because if it was fun, we would do it for free, right? And so, no doubt, when I start talking about serving today, that most of our ideas of service draw negative connotations. And what I want us to do is, before we stop and pause on that idea, is I want to take us to a different idea of service. What I'm going to open up with today is I'm going to take you to Scripture. And if you've got your Bible or your Bible apps, I want you to go to the book of John. John is the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fourth book in the Bible. I always have to count. written by the disciple that Jesus loved. He loved all of them, but John always reminded us that he was loved. For some, I think he was insecure. But this is later in John, before Jesus' crucifixion. I want to read to you, it's a longer passage, so just follow along with me. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Let's pause there. All of that to say this: the stage is set for the crucifixion. That Jesus knows that the time is coming. He knows that he's about to be betrayed. And this is one of the last times he will be with his disciples as a group before the crucifixion and the ascension. So you can see by all of this, this is a very important time. This is a really big deal. And if I were Jesus, and I'm not, I would imagine that I would be thinking about strategy, about preparation, about warning. Jesus had already told the disciples, hey, I'm going to have to die. He'd begin to kind of tell them about the new, he talked about the kingdom already coming, but this was a point in time where things were about to get really crazy. And so in my mind, I would have certainly spent my time preparing the people around me for that. But let's watch and see what Jesus does. Verse 4, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Let's pause there. You see, we tend, I grew up in a faith tradition where we would do foot washings as kind of a ceremonial thing. It was a really good thing to do. It was kind of an act of service. But foot washing in the first century was a very practical thing. This was something that the lowest of the servants would be doing because they lived in a geography and a time and a place where people wore open-toed shoes. They were walking around on dusty places. You would come into somebody's house, and if the person was a person of means, they would have somebody wash your feet. But it would never have been the host. And it wouldn't even have been the ranking servants. It would have been the lowest of the lowest servants. And if you were a Jewish person, you would have had the Gentile servant wash the feet of the other Jewish person, because that's how lowly esteemed this job was. So imagine that when you see Jesus get up from the table, and this, the setting of this table, they would have been laying down on their side, probably on their left arm, their feet would have been out away from them, and Jesus goes around to each one of the 12 and washes their manly, hairy, before toenail clippers were invented, feet, all right? So let's not sanitize this thing that's going on, okay? This was not a pretty sight, but here's Jesus, the guy that he had already said, I'm God. I'm going to be the Savior of the world, and before we leave, things are about to get really hairy around here and really ugly. I'm going to wash your feet. The disciples had to have been completely blown away, and let me show you, of course. You ever have that friend that no matter what's going on and you're thinking it, you've got that friend that's always the one that's willing to say it, right? Well, that was the disciple Peter amongst his friends. He came to Simon Peter, verse 6, and he said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. So we see here a picture of Peter that we see in him several times. We're going to fast forward to the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers come. It's Peter that pulls out the sword and cuts off the ear of a guy. It's Peter that when Jesus tells him that I have to die, Peter's going to say, no, Lord, you never have to die. I don't ever want that to happen. And Jesus says what to him? Get behind me, Satan. And so Peter's always that guy. But Peter's also the daring one. Peter's also the coachable one. Peter's also, he was the one that got out of the boat and walked on the water. We'll see later that Peter was the first one to get to the tomb on Sunday morning. And what we see here is that the redeeming quality of Peter that I think is very helpful for all of us who tend to be that person that speak up first is that Peter's very coachable. And that's easier, I know, when it's God that's speaking to you. But Peter was very coachable. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter said, not just my feet, but my hands and head as well. I'm going all in. Jesus answered, "Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew he was going to betray him, and that is why he had said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. They were confused. I promise you, this was a confusing act for what was going on. So Jesus knew that it had to be explained. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so." Rabbi, this was the person they were following. Lord, the person that you're going to model and surrender to. So it would have been confusing that he was washing the feet. "For that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you talk about them." You will be blessed if you think about it. You will be blessed if you plant. No, you will be blessed if you do them. You don't have to be around here for more than at least one Sunday that you do not hear me say this one thing, is that love is a noun and a verb. Love is a noun. Love is something that I feel. Love is something that I possess for you. Love is something that needs to be expressed. And people know we love them when we show them. And so as we talk about loving others today, and we talk about how it is that we express that love. Imagine, Nona and I are coming up on 30 years of marriage next April. Imagine, yeah, I know, it's all the cheers for her. Imagine had I said to her on that day, that first day, "Honey, I love you." And then if she looked back on the last 30 years, and I've never said it again, nor have done anything to prove that to her, would there be a relationship really there? No, but we need to be able to point to the events of love to say that there is proof and evidence that love is there. That's why Jesus said, "Now go and do them." Now, I want to be really careful, because here's what I know about us as a church. This is a highly focused, highly missional church. That's why I opened up with a reminder about our focus on simplicity, because if we get off on the other tangents, it takes away our ability to show people that we love them. So the danger from there is always that we do too much, that we rely too much on our own strength, that we work ourselves to death, that we never rest, that we forget that God is sovereign. And so before we talk about any of this, I want to remind all of us, especially those of you who tend to be more the Marthas of the crowd, between Martha and Mary, the ones who want to work more, and remember that, yes, we do have to do it, but that's not the way we earn God's love. That's just the way we show love to other people, okay? I want to make sure we have an important distinction there. Later on, as Jesus, after the crucifixion, of course, he rises again on the third day, and he spends 40 days on the earth preparing the disciples. And towards the end of that time, we know that in Matthew 28, so Jesus, he's resurrected on the third day. Mary's there. He says, "Tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee." He shows up in Galilee, and he gives them what is the Great Commission, and he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'll be with you." And so the Great Commission is given. And he's telling them what to do and how to do it. Then later on in Acts 1, he repeats this Great Commission with a little bit more detail. So in Acts 1, this is just before, literally minutes before, the glorified Jesus, who's been on earth for 40 days, before he ascends back to heaven, because he tells the disciples, "I have to leave so that another will come." He's talking about the Holy Spirit, who's going to come later on in Acts 2, and the age of the church will begin because power is going to come. But he says this in Acts 1 and 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. To the listener of the time, and just after this, he ascends to heaven. He disappears into a cloud. The angels show up saying, "What are you looking around for? It's time to get busy." All right? That's my paraphrase of what happened in Acts 1. Later on in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes and the church begins. But what Jesus was saying to them is we've got to do Jerusalem. He was in Jerusalem. We've got to do this here. We've got to go to Judea. That was the surrounding areas around Jerusalem. That was the near. And then we've got to go to Samaria. That's the places we don't want to go. That's the places that are a little bit farther away. And so what Jesus was saying is that we've got to take this message near, here, near, and far. Here, near, and far. On the back of your bulletin, I want you to get an idea of what that means and what that looks like, because I want us to firstly think about this as it relates to the church, who we are as a church body, and what that means for us to serve others in the context of being a local church. The first is here, which is our church. The Apostle Paul talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 14, just as a body, the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, this body is not made up of one part, but of many. You hear us talk a lot about the body of Christ being synonymous with the local church. And so when we talk about what it means for us to serve others, when we talk about the here part, we're talking about serving in the local church. And the idea of us serving in the local church is about us loving and serving each other. That what happens here on Sunday morning is just a tiny portion of what happens in this place throughout the week. And I think overall we do a pretty good job of making sure that the full expression of Christ happens within our community. And it happens not because I do it, but because you do it. And that the body of Christ is made up of all of you, all of us, who come to it with our distinctive gifts. Now, sometimes those gifts are natural. We are maybe more naturally able to work with certain parts of it. Sometimes those gifts are supernatural. That there are pieces that God has called us to do when we're not ready for it, but he gifts us in that area so that we're able to do those jobs. But all of those things come together to form the local church, but it makes the assumption that you're available. Because you see, folks, you got to understand this too. Church is not a spectator sport. And this really is why we adhere so passionately to this model of simplicity. You know, there's all kinds of church models out there, and all of them are doing great work. But I've been a part of church models that are more traditional, you know, more traditional church, some that are more attractional. And it's not a bad thing, because we want to be relevant. We want to attract people to church. But I'm telling you, what it also can do, if we're not careful, is we can breed consumers. People that think that coming to church is about somebody entertaining them, somebody doing for them, and they might even drop a tip in the offering so that assuages their guilt about whether or not they can actually demand of us, as if we're a local theater, but forget the idea that Jesus said, now go and do these things. You see, the local church is all of us, guys. And I'm not calling you to serve in the local church because we need your help. I'm calling you to serve in a local church because you're more like Christ when you do it. The things that we get accomplished are done because the Holy Spirit moves us. But it happens because we have the privilege of operating in that. We also get to serve in a powerful way here when later on Jesus, in that same passage of John 13, and he's talking about serving each other, he says this in verse 12. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. This is after he washed the disciples' feet. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Folks, those that are outside of the church look to those of us inside the church, and they make their determination about whether or not we are with Jesus by the unity they see amongst us. Do they see a loving community? Do they see a community that can disagree in agreeable ways? Do they see us bound together from the cause of Christ? And are we able to approach this mission understanding that we all come from different places, we live in different neighborhoods, we have different family systems, but we're organized around one common interest, and that is Jesus Christ, with one common reality, and that is we're all broken. And that measure of brokenness may be different from day to day, but we have that in common. And so Jesus is saying, they will know you're with me by the way you love each other. Now let's talk about NEAR. This is our community, NEAR, N-E-A-R. When I talk about how we serve our community, I talk a lot about prepositions. And what I mean by that is you can do two people, you can do four people, but the one thing that you will see as a unique distinction for Village Community Church, Joshua's Place, and Celebrate Recovery is that we will always do with. That we believe that you can give a fish. We believe we should teach the fish. But above everything else, we will fish alongside those who God has called us to serve with. It's for some reason, it's perceived as be innovative at Joshua's Place that we're so committed to this. It's why I spend so much of my time helping other church leaders saying, hey, that loaf of bread might be helpful, but poverty is not just about material lack. That we have got to first lead with relationship and connection. That what we really see in poverty as it relates to Joshua's Place is we see vulnerability. We see instability. We see hopelessness. And it's for that hopelessness that the local church is here. It's why that Jesus calls us time and time and time again for the local church to serve the poor in spirit. Because we are the deliverers of hope. It's what we do in Celebrate Recovery. You don't walk in the door here and meet somebody and they immediately begin to tell you everything that's wrong with you because they have some kind of superiority complex. What they're going to tell you if you spend 3 minutes with them is what their life looked like before they met Jesus. They're going to tell you about their failures. They're going to be with you in your recovery as you work through your hurts, your hang-ups, and your habits. It's what we do with other churches. 2 weeks ago, we did our United to Make a Difference, our trunk and treat outreach. Silly thing, right? We're handing out candy. But don't you think it's a powerful expression that four or five churches here in South Lebanon can set aside whatever menial differences we have and agree that we all exist to love our community in a very practical way? That's the ministry of with each other and with those we serve. And so for us to serve near, to serve our community, it's about us being close enough to this community, being immersed enough in this community to know what those needs are and to meet those needs in relevant ways. Finally, our Jerusalem, our Samaria is the world. Our far is the world. You know, for centuries, really decades, I would probably say better, the American church has been a pretty committed force in world evangelism, bringing the news of Jesus to the world around us. And we've done a pretty effective job and a pretty committed job to that. However, we've also done a pretty good job of exporting some of the things about America that aren't that great, right? Our consumerism, our perfectionism, our arrogance sometimes. And so as we think about what it means for us to serve in the far out places, what we're really committed to is to make sure that we're not showing up in a place like the Gettas of Guatemala City, which is where we spend most of our time here as a church focusing, and we show up as if we've got it figured out and these poor people that are born into difficult circumstances need us to teach them about Jesus. Because what we found out when we got there was already an organization that was doing a great job of not just telling about Jesus, but living the life that Jesus would live and starting schools and employing teachers and trying to create some kind of a community in a very difficult situation. And so our job in that was not to be Santa Claus, but to show up and to serve and to connect with people. And do they need financial resources? Yes. And that's why we give financially. But they also need for people to be praying for them. Tita, the lady that started this organization still today serves, I think we're at four schools now? We're at four schools down there we're supporting. She's going to come and stay with us. She comes every couple of years and spends some time with Nona and I. So she's going to be here at the end of this month through the end of the year. And so Nona and I are so blessed because we get to spend time with her. This is a bit of a respite for her. But when you meet Tita, you'll meet her. She'll be here. You're going to find out that she's a person humbly committed to the cause of Christ that is willing to knock down whatever wall Satan has put in front of her to bring the good news of Jesus to her community. And while she appreciates the connection and the help that we bring to her, she'll be the first to tell you, I don't want the gringo to be Santa Claus. I want to be your neighbor. I want you to help us, but what I want is for us to be in this together, because for us to love Jesus afar is not all that different than how we do it here. And so as we take the good news, as we invest our money, as we serve others outside of our country, let's be careful that we're not assuming that our job is to make everybody an American, okay? Let's continue on. Let's get personal, okay? We've talked about the church here, near, and far. But what does, when I talk about what it means for me to serve others, not for me to serve as part of the church, this is certainly an element of that, but what does it mean to me personally? My serving matters firstly to me. Firstly to me. Guys, this is about humility. It is the key that opens the gate of other people's heart is humbleness. And that we've, no matter what lot God has called you to in life or what occupation or where you serve in the church, it has to be done with the kind of humility that we saw in our Savior. Jesus took out his outer clothing, wrapped the towel around his waist, and washed the disgusting feet of his disciples. Folks, that's humility. And I know that my relationship with God and my ability to hear from the Holy Spirit always starts, and this is me because I have a struggle with humility, is always starts with my ability to be humble before the Lord. Serving, and serving in ways that are different. I talk about that, you know, leadership around here starts in the janitor's closet. This is not about who's skilled and who's expert, but about who's humble and who's available. That's a very important part to our relationship with Jesus, and then God can create exponentially the outcome. My serving matters to my church. I use the acronym HASA, H-A-S-A. These are the areas of the church. The church is a hospital. We're here for broken people, for people to come and to receive healing. The church is an army. We have a missional job. We have things to do. We've got to evangelize the world, and we've got to make sure that people know that we love them because they see it. The church is a school. We're making disciples. We're teaching biblical literacy. We're helping people understand how scriptures applies to their life. And finally, the church is an altar. And what I mean by that, the church is an altar because we have to come in here regularly and set aside the things in our life that we put between us and God. And so when you walk in here on a Sunday, you will always hear an element of laying down something. If you've got something that's separating you, your pride, your money, your success, we're going to remind you, lay that down at the foot of Jesus. So us participating in that is us participating in our role as the hospital, the army, the school, or the altar. And so if you're not serving here today, look at those places and pray for the Holy Spirit to lead you. Spirit, what area or areas are you equipping me to serve in my church? Third area, my service matters to my community. This is about relevance. You've heard it often said, if your church closed today, would anybody notice? And a church stays relevant in your community by being, this goes back to what I said before, by being with our community. Joshua's place is the ministry. It's a different ministry today than when we started. But when we started, we were committed to listening. When we started, we were committed to being in relationship. And as the years went by, it's been coming up on 9 years now that we've been serving at Joshua's place, the folks that we served told us what would be most helpful. And then we responded to that telling. That's the relevance of what it means for us to serve our community, because too often it's easy, and this happens all the time. It's easy for us to decide what we think is helpful and then go do that thing because we feel good and it's easier. I'm telling you, immersing yourselves in the lives of the people that you're helping is the longer road. It takes longer and it's harder. Giving away food transactionally is easy. All we have to do is raise money or wait for Panera to throw out some old bread. Nothing wrong with that. It's fine that we would give food away, but the relationships are critical because it's the relationships with our community that tell us what is relevant in the lives of the community we're here to serve. So we serve our community out of relevance. Now we're getting tougher, folks. Are you ready? My serving matters to my enemies. Jesus was washing the feet. Whose feet did he wash that day? Scripture told us he knew what was about to happen. And then we go on to read later that Judas didn't go and do that thing until after the foot washing. Jesus washed Judas' feet. This is a beautiful, and this completely aligns with what Jesus had been telling us all along, is that when someone strikes us on one cheek, we turn them and give them the other. When someone takes our shirt, we give them our coat. This is how the kingdom works. Why? And what I think, at the minimum, it causes confusion. When you start to repay someone else's hatred with love, it's going to at least stop them in their feet. It's going to at least develop a deep contrast from the world we already live in when we believe an eye for an eye, right? But an eye for an eye is the Old Testament view of enemies. We're to love our enemies. We're to wash the feet of our enemies. If you've got a stronghold in your life right now of someone that is doing you poorly, I'm not talking about breaking any kind of boundaries or putting yourself in a place where you're at risk, but I'm talking about if you have a chance to really serve and love someone that hates you, you might change their view of God. So your serving matters to your enemies. Next, my serving matters to my 8 to 15. Some of you know what that is. You've been around for a while. There was a book written a couple years ago called 8 to 15, talking about the household, the oikos, those of us, the people, the 8 to 15 people in our life that do not yet know Jesus, but God has strategically placed them in our life to bear witness to him. It could be our children, it could be our spouse, it could be our extended family members, it could be our neighbors. But these are the people that we walk and rub shoulders with closely that don't yet know Jesus. And they're looking at us. And they're saying, what's so different about being a follower of Jesus? Is there anything attractive about it? Is there anything different? Are you offering a hope that I'm not finding in the places I'm looking for hope? When you get a chance to express kindness to someone who's wondering that, you get a chance to break down something in their heart that might make them assume something different about Christianity. And so your service matters to that. That's why we do kindness blitzes around here. It's not our 8 to 15, but it certainly expresses kindness to people that aren't expecting it. And finally, Ben, why don't you guys head up? My service matters to God. Me serving others matters to God. Matthew 25, it's the passage of Scripture we quote a lot. It's Jesus talking about the end of the age, and he's saying to the sheep and the goats, he's saying to the people that are going to inherit the kingdom, hey, come on into the kingdom, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I didn't have a place, you took me in. When I was sick, you took care of me. And when I was in prison, you came to visit me. And those who had done those things, or the Lord had claimed, said, Lord, we never saw you, we never did any of those things for you. And what did Jesus say? No, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. When you do those things, when you feed the hungry, when you clothe the naked, when you take in the stranger, when you take care of the sick, when you visit those in difficult situations, you are doing that for me. Your service to others is a service to the Lord. And it's not just the transactional things. It's just not food and clothes and housing, but the relational things. You cared for me when I was sick. That's a connecting opportunity. You visited me when I was in prison. Again, a connecting thing. And Jesus is saying, because you do those things, you inherit the kingdom. The writer of Proverbs says this, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they've done. If I'm going to be in debt, or if I want somebody to be in debt to me, I want it to be God. And what God is saying, if I'm kind to the poor, it's as if I'm lending to the Lord, and he will repay me. It's what Isaiah 58 is all about. Is this? We're not looking for fasting as it relates to just sacrifice. We're looking for true fasting, what James called the true religion, where we cared for the orphans, where we cared for the widows, where we care for those that are marginalized. You see, serving is easy for the people we love, Any of us could love our friend. Jesus said that. You said love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, how hard is it to love your friend? But to love your enemy, that's a much different calling. That's how the kingdom works. And so as we wrap up today, I want you to think about loving others, but I want you to not think about serving in the way that our service economy works, and that is, I do for you and you pay me, but I do for you because I love you. And it's that love that Jesus calls us to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, we know that love is not to be a cul-de-sac in my heart. That love is to be expressed amongst those who you love and those you put around me. And so, Father, as a church that is committed to loving our neighbors, as a church that's committed to loving each other and to loving you, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would manifest himself right now, that you would awaken in the hearts of those that are looking for ways to love and to serve in a way that's more meaningful, that you would bring to their mind right now that enemy that you've called them to be kind to, that you would bring to their mind that neighbor who might have a practical need that they get an opportunity to serve and to love. God, we are so grateful. We do not take lightly the mantle of responsibility you've put on the Village Community Church. God, we know when our feet hit the floor, Satan is on alert, and that the kingdom is coming in our community, and you are manifesting your presence here, and we get the privilege of doing it with you. And God, I pray that your resources, your timing, your power, your prophecy, all those things will align us with the work that you want us to do here. And God, it starts with the individual saying yes to you because they love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I'm going to take a couple minutes here just to put some hope in the room. I don't know if you guys know, but there's an election on Tuesday. I don't know if you've seen those. There was a couple commercials this past week that I saw about it. Hey, you know, it strikes me, one of the things that, if people know me, I am, one of the struggles I have in life is I am hyper-political. I watch more news and read more newspapers. It's too much, really. That keeps me well-informed, but it also, if I'm not careful, it can draw me into believing that the world that I live in is shaping my destiny. One of the things that I think that's been interesting to watch over these past several weeks especially is how the church has struggled with this tension and who to vote for, if to vote, who's a good option, who's not a good option. Here's the truth, folks. I just see you understand me a little bit. If you follow me on social media, you know that I'm not a bit concerned about people knowing how I think about these things so much as it is that to understand before you judge me, hear me out all the way on this. I believe in the separation in the church of the state. What I mean by that is I don't believe that the church ought to have any dependence in terms of its hope as to what the state would provide us. Now, that doesn't mean we ought not to vote, and it doesn't mean we ought not to make choice, and it doesn't mean we ought not to work for what it is, but for those that are out there, and it's many church leaders that will tell us that the world's about to come to end on Tuesday, and you pick the candidate which will make the world end, I promise you that the only time the world ends is when Jesus says so. So my understanding of this will make more sense to you. We're going to do a series after the first of the year that I'm calling Revelations Revealed. And I have a strong sense and belief that much of what we are experiencing today is the birthing pains that the scripture would tell us about it. I have a deep sense that we live in the last days. I don't know if that's today or 50 years from now. I just pray that Jesus would come back any moment because I know that I don't belong here. I know my citizenship is in heaven, and I live that way as best I can, and I'm occasionally distracted by the realities and the patterns of this world that get in my way, and that I know, and here's the part that'll get us a little bit deep in the weeds, is that the problem that we have in the American church today is much of our understanding of politics and where we ought to be is a belief in what's known as postmillennialism, where we believe that we have to create some kind of a Christian caliphate in order for Jesus to come back. And what that means is those that would believe in a dominionistic position, guys like, let me name names here, Jerry Falwell, James Dobson, Franklin Graham Jr., people that are out there that telling you there's only one way you can vote, and if you don't vote that way, you're all going to hell, believe that it is our job as the church to create a 1,000-year reign and then Jesus comes back. It's not in Scripture. And so my job as an elder of this church is to warn you of the false teaching that's out there. And so if your politics are driven by the idea that we have anything to do with creating the morality that the church ought to be doing, let me be clear. It's Jesus' job to bring that morality. It's my job in my life. And we will not legislate the kind of morality to create the kind of Christian caliphate that people are expecting. And then in that time, we have to be very careful about our associations. We have to be very careful about where we place our hope. And I want you to vote, and I can promise you there will not be a vote. We don't have any good options, I can promise you that, but none of those poor options are going to send you to hell. What's going to send you to hell is your lack of belief in Jesus. And God will redeem us to the day, and I believe that every one of us have a role in that, but the caution that I have for us as a church is let's not fix our eyes on the worldly thing, but to know that the church has a much bigger role in the end of the age than just voting in the right politician. And so I hope that's comforting to you. I don't want to scare anybody. Jesus coming back is a good thing. I can't wait, all right? Meanwhile, we're going to be the church, and we're going to do everything we can to live well and vote and watch the Chuck Todd and all the guys that just want to marry and blunt about everything, but know that God's in charge. And so God bless you guys. A couple reminders. Tonight, we've got 2 weeks left on our community night, so make sure you guys finish that out. I think that's it. Have a good day. Love you guys. We'll see you.